May we pray. We gather together, our Father, because we feel the need to pause in the midst of the rigors of the day, to be reminded of who we are, where we are, and where it is that we are going. We declare together our dependence upon Thee and upon each other for the living of life, and we offer our deepest thanks for Thy gift of love, which we can share with each other in many ways. We pray for forgiveness for so often being content with half of the loaf of life. Forgive us for expressing only courtesy when we might have expressed love. Forgive us for settling for armistice when we could have had peace. Forgive us for seeking things when we could have sought meaningful life. And forgive us for preferring the power of rhetoric instead of the challenges of truth. Enable us in these moments, our Father, to search ourselves diligently to the end that our service might be more faithful. We pray in the name of the one who has called and continues to call us to these ministries, Christ our Lord. Amen. For 2 years now, we have had the special privilege of having Dr. Clifton J. Allen as a visiting professor on our campus. And it's most pleasant responsibility this morning to introduce him as the one who will suggest a direction for our meditational thoughts. Among Dr. Allen's many responsibilities, he has become well known among Southern Baptists and others as editor, author, and convention officer. He is the recording secretary, presently, of the Southern Baptist Convention, the general editor of the Broadman Bible Commentary, and the author of a recent book, which many of you know, entitled Affirmations of Our Faith. Before going to the Sunday School Board as editorial secretary, from which position he has recently retired, Dr. Allen was a pastor in North Carolina and in Kentucky. He now makes his home in Winston-Salem and visits us once a week. We appreciate his leadership, especially in this context, and we will benefit from his guidance after the anthem.
Thank you. Let me claim one brief moment and express my genuine appreciation for the privilege of sharing in the fellowship of the seminary in this way, not only in the service of worship, but in the privilege of instruction and fellowship with students and faculty, a rich blessing for me. Let me read a paragraph from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, from the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 17. This then is my word to you, and I urge it upon you in the Lord's name. Give up living like pagans with their good-for-nothing notions. Their wits are beclouded. They are strangers to the life that is in God, because ignorance prevails among them, and their minds have grown hard as stone. Dead to all feeling, they have abandoned themselves to vice and stop at nothing to satisfy their foul desires. But that is not how you learned Christ. For were you not told of him, were you not as Christians taught the truth as it is in Jesus, that leaving your former way of life, you must lay aside that old human nature which, deluded by its lusts, is sinking towards death. You must be made new in mind and spirit, and put on the new nature of God's creating, which shows itself in the just and devout life called for by its truth. We are all members of a learning community. For these brief moments, we have turned aside to the sanctuary to become a worshiping community. But the two are really close together. For learning must always be, or properly should be, in the context of worship, and should lead to more meaningful worship. And worship should always stimulate more meaningful learning and dedication to truth. Then let us think for these few moments about learning for living. I've been impressed, as doubtless you have been, by this statement in the letter to the Ephesians by the apostle. In the more accustomed translation, you did not so learn Christ. Do these words sound a bit strange to begin with? Are we not accustomed to thinking about learning lessons, learning subject matter, learning meanings, learning relationships, learning values, learning skills? But here we are reminded of learning Christ, learning a person, learning of a different kind somewhat. Learning which is essentially experiential. We are to learn Christ in a personal relationship with him. Thus, knowledge goes beyond perception and facts to involve attitudes and appreciations, even to the point of involving will and decision and action. Learning Christ involves identification, involvement, participation, mutuality, oneness, reverence, renewal. Are we impressed by this? Are we somewhat gripped by it? That we, with all our weakness, our unworthiness, can learn Christ? And so we can learn Him in the intimacy of spiritual friendship, in personal fulfillment, and in redemptive expectation. But to gain the full value of this truth, let's meditate for a few moments upon the background, the context of these words. For they need to be understood in the light of their context, first of all. And these words, "You did not so learn Christ," appear in the midst of a ringing challenge by the apostle to turn away from pagan ways. Writing to the Christians, he said, "You are living in the midst of paganism. You are living in the futility of moral insanity. You are darkened in understanding. You are alienated from God. You are living with hardness of heart. You are indifferent to moral values. You are given over to lust and greed and uncleanness. But you did not so learn Christ. For you have experienced in your learning Christ a radical redirection of life." The same is true for us. If indeed we are believers in Christ, something has happened in our experience. We have changed our direction. We are committed to a new way. We have a new master. We have a new sense of values. We have a new hope. And I think the need is urgent for us to remind ourselves constantly, to seek to be consciously aware as much as we can all the time of this transforming experience, that something has happened in our experience. It ought to be that we could say with the apostle, "It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live through faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." But the question may rightly be asked, I think, by every Christian, to what degree have I really learned Christ? How much progress and achievement have I made in learning Jesus Christ? You see, in this school, there are no full graduates. For life is expected to be a continuous learning experience, always learning Christ. But as we seek to make this real in our experience, perhaps it would be helpful if we reflect for some moments upon some guidelines, some ways that would be helpful to us in really learning Jesus Christ. Let me suggest first that there must be a relationship of sincerity, faith, and trust. We must be open to Christ, honest in dealing with Christ, sincere and genuine in our approach to Him. Sham, pretense, make-believe, cover-up, alibi can have no place in our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're not honest and sincere, there can be no learning. There must be integrity in our confession of sin, and an integrity in our aspiration for holiness, and integrity in our desire for ministry. Further, this relationship must be marked by faith and trust. We could never have known Christ to begin with had we not believed in him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. We began with faith. We must continue with faith. For our relationship could be said from faith to faith. It's all of faith, in a way. Christ is for real. And so we should have no hesitation, no reluctance in yielding ourselves to him, in committing ourselves to him, in receiving his fullness. Thus we express our trust in committing ourselves to his forgiveness, his fullness, his discipline, his purpose, his joy, his life, and his lordship. In such a relationship, learning Christ takes place. We offer ourselves in weakness, and we learn that he is strong. We share our burden, and we learn that he feels our pain and carries our grief. We open our hearts of pride and self-interest and impurity to him, and we learn that his grace is greater than all our sin. We commit our frustrations and anxiety and fears to him, and we learn that his grace is sufficient and that our weakness is made perfect in his strength. Again, we learn Christ through a relationship of love, appreciation, and devotion. Here is where learning makes its severest demands, and here is where learning offers its greatest blessing. For love is the very essence of the relationship with Christ. It is a partaking of love and a self-giving into love. It is experiencing oneness through love. Love makes possible meaningful communication with Christ, for it establishes identification with him. It makes possible self-giving to him. We may almost say that learning Christ is learning to receive the love of Christ and learning to give our love, unworthy as it is, to Christ. For if there is lack of love, there will always be lack of learning. Where there is genuine love on our part, there will be learning of the highest meaning and greatest value. Love, of course, is so much more than emotional feeling. It is desire for Christ, appreciation of the transcendent worth of Christ, aspiration for the life and joy of Christ, and concern for the glory of Christ. Such love finds expression in the adoration of Christ. And thus he becomes the object of worship and obedience and devotion. You will have known of some of the saints of centuries past, and there may be some still withdrawing into seclusion, spending their days in narrow quarters, without decorations, without much light, without distraction, trying to concentrate supremely upon Christ, his beauty, his glory, his will, his forgiveness, his goodness, his presence. And so they gave themselves in a remarkable way to the adoration of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And out of such experiences, we have some of our greatest hymns of adoration and praise and thanksgiving and devotion. And we can rejoice in this. Though we may feel that this was not the ideal way of devotion to the Lord. But another thought ought to claim our attention for a moment. The ultimate in learning Christ may be the adoration of Christ. But worship must always prepare us for life in the world. Hence, learning Christ aims at learning for living. Thus, learning Christ matches worship with work. It matches renewal with ministry. It matches the experience of the strength of Christ with the heartache and lostness and depravity and misery of human need. Learning Christ is meant to equip us with the virtues and graces of Christ, to equip us with the truth of Christ, to equip us with the courage of Christ to live his life of purity and goodness in the midst of evil. It is meant to equip us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Learning Christ is meant to equip us with compassion and zeal and power to become servants for his sake in a world of need. A world which is characterized by oppression from injustice, a world of suffering from sickness, a world of hunger and weakness and despair from poverty, a world of enslavement from evil, a world of hate from mistreatment, a world of separation from God because of never having heard that there is redemption and forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so supremely, I hope, we are engaged in learning for living. Learning is for living. Living the life of the new man. Living with courage and hope. Living with a world view. Living under the compulsion of the cross. Living in the power of the resurrection. Living with joy and peace. Let us pray. Our Father, we would respond to the invitation of our Savior. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my burden is easy, and my yoke is light. O Christ of God, reveal thyself to us, and give thyself afresh to us, and grant that through thy Spirit we may give ourselves to thee, and learn of thee, and love thee supremely, and live for thee, for thy glory and thy praise.